to Joshua chapter 22. In Joshua chapter 22, we'll read verses 10 through 34. 10 through 34. This is God's word. When they came to Geliloth, near the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Geliloth, near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. With him they sent 10 of the chief men, one for each of the tribes of Israel, each the head of a family division among the Israelite clans. When they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, "The whole assembly of the Lord says, 'How could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him now? Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. And are you now turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves other than the altar of the Lord our God." When Achan, son of Zerah, acted unfaithfully regarding the devoted things, did not wrath come upon the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sin. Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel, "The Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel know. If this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account. No, we did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, 'What do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. You Reubenites and Gadites, you have no share in the Lord.' So your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord. That is why we said, 'Let us get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow, that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices and fellowship offerings. Then, in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, 'You have no share in the Lord.' And we said, 'If they ever say this to us or to our descendants, we will answer, look at the replica of the Lord's altar, which our fathers built, not for burnt offerings and sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and turn away from him today by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifices, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle.' When Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the community, the heads of the clans of the Israelites, heard what Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to say, they were pleased. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, said to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, 'Today we know that the Lord is with us, because you have not acted unfaithfully toward the Lord in this matter. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand.' Then Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, And the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites and Gadites in Gilead and reported to the Israelites. They were glad to hear the report and praised God. And they talked no more about going to war against them to devastate the country where the Reubenites and the Gadites lived. And the Reubenites and the Gadites gave the altar this name, a witness between us that the Lord is God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the witness that we have that you are God, your world, and your word. And we give thanks and pray that your word speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in a place which is considerably warmer today than what we have here, that is Italy, Amanda Knox stood in the courtroom again yesterday. Remember Amanda Knox? Cute little thing, college student in Italy. And she was accused and found guilty with her boyfriend of murdering her roommate. She was all over the news for about a year. Now she sits in an Italian jail for the rest of her life, unless her appeals are successful. And that's why she was in the courtroom again yesterday. She wants justice. The system has done its thing. She's had her day in court. Evidence was brought. Witnesses proclaimed what they knew. And she was found guilty. But she says that though the system ran its course, justice was not done, because she still proclaims that she's innocent. So she's looking not for more of the system. She's not looking for more of the trial. She's looking for justice, which she says has not been done. I don't know one way or the other whether Amanda Knox is guilty or not guilty. But I can certainly understand anyone clamoring for justice. You see, as we look at God's Word, and particularly in the passage we have before us today, we see that God is a God of justice. And He wants us, He expects us, to treat one another with justice in mind, thereby glorifying Him. You see, if we treat one another in a just manner, God is glorified. It's a witness. Now, our outline this morning for our message is a little different than normal, in that it comes completely from another portion of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, we read this. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. And this is what we see going on in this passage in Joshua. And so our outline comes from Matthew 18:15. And so our first point this morning is, if your brother sins against you. Jesus taught us that we are to be forthright in our dealings with one another. We're supposed to be upfront and open with one another. Who's the one another? We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ here. Now Joshua and Phinehas and Eleazar, they never got to read the words of Jesus. They did, however, understand the concept. It was already in them. Back in Joshua chapter 22, verse 11, reads this way, and when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Gelaloth near Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. Here we have the eastern tribes, representatives of 9.5 tribes, 10 tribes. No, I'm sorry, that's the western tribes. The eastern tribes, being viewed by the western tribes, which was the larger group, they're going home. Remember, war has just ended. God said, time for rest. Your brothers here have rest. It's time for you to go back to the other side of the Jordan, where your families have been without you all this time, and you to have rest. And so they headed out. But they stopped before they crossed the Jordan to erect a monument. A monument to the Lord. And we ask, what could be wrong with that? So let's take a look at what could be wrong with that. First we see a problem recognized. Verse 16. The whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the Lord, with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against Him? Verse 18. And are you now turning away from the Lord? The assumption here is that the only possible reason for building a new altar was to turn away from God and to offer sacrifices in an unauthorized manner, in an unauthorized place. In verse 29, we read, far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and turn away from Him today by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifices other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before His tabernacle. You see, at this time in Israel's history, there was only one place for offering sacrifices. That was the altar in front of the tabernacle. And not just anywhere, not everywhere, one place. And so, this altar, this new altar, built by the tribes going home to the other side of the Jordan, created at least an image problem. It posed a problem for Israel. So, we got a problem recognized. How about a proposed solution? Going back to verse 10. When they came to Geliloth, near the Jordan, in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. An imposing altar. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Geliloth, near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. This altar is described as imposing. What does that mean? That means they built a big one. A big altar. It might look as though the eastern tribes were trying to sort of one up the westerners. We got a bigger altar than you. Well, we've got one at least as big as yours. My altar is bigger than your altar. Ladies, in case you hadn't noticed, men are prone to do that sort of thing. My truck's got a Hemi. My toolbox is bigger than yours. Etc. The men of Israel were not amused. They were not pleased. And they had a ready solution. They were going to hurt them. They were going to go to war against them. All of Israel, meaning the western tribes, gathered at Shiloh to prepare for battle. A civil war was on the horizon. Think of this. The Eastern tribes, the 2.5, had been with the Western tribes all this time, fighting the enemies of God, conquering a land that would never be theirs, because they were going to go back to their own side of the river. They'd fought together, they'd fought for years. God gave them rest. They separated to go home, and civil war, ready, right now. Let's have a civil war. That's not the rest God had in mind. How often do you feel that way? How often have you felt that way when somebody sins against you, or sins against your wife, or your children, or your husband? You want to go and religiously, Christianly, kick their butts. Right? We all have probably felt that way in one time or another. But there are two things to remember here. One, the offense was not against individuals, but against God. You might remember Acts chapter 5, the saga of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? The Christian community was living together in community, and many were selling things and bringing them to the apostles to help to fund the community. And Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some of their property, and they came to the apostles, and they laid it at their feet, and they said, "Look at us, we're goody two-shoes. We sold everything we've got, and here are the proceeds." The problem, they were lying. And the apostles said to them, "I don't know who you think you're kidding. And you're not lying to man, you're lying to the Holy Spirit of God. When we sin against man, God is the offended party." God is always the offended party when we sin. Secondly, we don't have to go to war. God has another way. And that brings us to our second point, derived from Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, and that is, go and show him his fault. Still in Joshua 22 and verse 13 it says, "So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. With him they sent 10 of the chief men, one for each of the tribes of Israel, each the head of a family division among the Israelite clans." So they've got everybody mounted at the border. They're ready. But Phinehas says, "Okay, let's send a delegation first." They send a delegation of the leading men of Israel to go and talk to the other tribes. And what's the first thing they want to talk about? The plague of Peor. Verse 17. "Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. And are you now turning away from the Lord?" Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, brings up an old wound, still open, about which he has first-hand knowledge because he was right in the middle of the whole thing. Let me turn your attention to Numbers chapter 25. First 9 verses. Numbers chapter 25, 1 through 9. "While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate, and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to Israel's judges, "Each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor." Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Brazen, no? When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. Israel was involved in sin. We might think at first glance that sexual sin was the problem. Well, certainly it wasn't pleasing to God, but it wasn't the major thing here. It wasn't the grossest of sins involved here. Again, still in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 2 and 3. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women. Okay, bad enough. But we read on. Who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods? Okay, no harm done yet, except the sexual part. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. Are we worshiping the Baal of Peor? Oh, not here this morning. That's not what I'm talking about. But when we go out into society, do we join them in worshiping their gods? Their gods of Christmas? There's nothing wrong with a family celebration of Christmas. There's nothing about accepting it as a time to remember the Advent. Certainly that's good and pleasing. But there are the other parts of it. Don't have to mention them. But are we also being seduced by other things in the society? How about health and wealth? That's a gospel all in itself in many places. I could use a little of each. But brothers and sisters, we ought not to be worshiping at that altar either. There are so many lessons here. And I wish that we had more of our young people here today. Yeah, snow and ice has kept them away, but especially the young ladies we need here today. Do not, this passage teaches us, get involved intimately with the pagans. Don't do it. So many young Christian women come upon a man who is pleasing to their eyes and even talks nicely. Maybe he's even got a nice car. But he doesn't have Jesus Christ. And they reason, "Oh, I'll get him turned around. I'll get him saved." Well, first of all, nobody but the Holy Spirit ever got anybody saved. Amen. But secondly, the outcome is more likely to be that which we see here. We get turned to the pagan worship rather than them getting turned to the worship of the one mighty God, the Almighty Lord, King of Kings. The pagans will. And if you're taking notes, underline that word. The pagans will lead you astray. And God does not like it. As we see with what He did at Peor. The second issue here is that your sin affects others. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. So, the plague of Peor is the first thing that Phinehas brings up. Second thing is the problem gets confronted. We're still in our second point here, that's B, for those of you keeping up with my outline. Back to Joshua chapter 22, picking up at verse 13. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. With him they sent 10 of the chief men, one for each of the tribes of Israel, each the head of a family division among the Israelite clans. When they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, "The whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against Him now? Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. And are you now turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow He will be angry with the whole community of Israel. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord, or against us, by building an altar for yourselves, other than the altar of the Lord our God." When Achan, son of Zerah, acted unfaithfully regarding the devoted things, did not wrath come upon the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sin. Phinehas, he wasn't mincing any words. He laid it out for them, straight up. He accused Reuben, Gad, and a half-tribe of Manasseh of apostasy. If you ever need a definition for the word apostasy, read this passage again. It means to turn away from God. It means to break faith with God. Another important factor here is that Phinehas warned the eastern tribes that their sin implicated everyone in Israel. Verse 20. When Achan, son of Zerah, acted unfaithfully regarding the devoted things, did not wrath come upon the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sin. Both this passage and what we read a few minutes ago in Numbers chapter 25 teach us that the disobedience of one leads to the suffering of many. We in the church today must grab hold of this lesson. We must learn this. We must understand it. If there is sin in our midst, we need to get it out. We need to deal with it. We cannot let it sit and fester. It will affect us and infect us. Is there sexual sin in the congregation? It affects all of us. Is there gossip in the church? It affects all of us. Is there bitterness in the church? It affects all of us. Is there grumbling in the church? It affects all of us. Each and every one of us. Sin in the body is a community affair. If you are in sin, we are in danger. If I am in sin, you are in danger. Henry always quotes a famous person about this matter. He says, "Nip it, nip it, nip it in the bud." That's called church discipline. But what results from the confrontation? You know, we've got here a problem. We've got people coming to talk about it. We've got people getting ready to go to war. And then we've got this confrontation. What comes out of that? Well, that's point three this morning. You have won your brother over. The goal of discipline in the brotherhood of faith is unity. Picking up again at verse 21. Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel, "The Mighty One, God the Lord, the Mighty One, God the Lord, He knows. And let Israel know, if this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord, and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord Himself call us to account." Picking up at verse 29, "Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and to turn away from Him today by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifices other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before His tabernacle." Since the western tribes had held back and had not crossed the river with their arms and immediately attacked their brothers of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, there was opportunity to get to the truth. And I want to look at three things about the truth here: the discussion, the resolution, and the outcome. First, the discussion. Phinehas and the other leaders confronted the situation honestly and openly. And the Reubenites, Gadites, and half-tribe of Manasseh responded just as candidly. "Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord. We weren't turning away from God. We were creating a monument to the Lord's goodness and our solidarity with you, our brothers." You see, oft times the only thing that anybody, especially outside the church, knows about church discipline is that those mean Christians are kicking one another out. Excommunication. It's the only thing we ever hear about church discipline. They are so mean to one another, and they call one another brothers and sisters. Just don't do anything that they think is wrong, those uptight, right-wing fundamentalists, because they'll kick them out. But that's not discipline. That's a portion of discipline. Discipline is what happened right here. Nobody got kicked out, and discipline happened. Because discipline begins when you go to your brother. And hopefully, it ends right there. You go to your brother and you say, "Brother, I saw you coming out of a bar the other day, and you had a woman on each arm. Neither one of them was your wife, by the way. Can we talk about it?" Not, "You're a filthy, rotten sinner." Can we talk about it? Now, it is possible that he breaks down right there and says, "Yeah, I'm a sinner and I repent." If so, you've won your brother. It is also possible that he says, "Those are my two cousins. from Peoria, who I haven't seen since I was 12 years old. And we were having a hamburger together. And he's telling the truth. If so, your brother has won you. And discipline has happened. It doesn't need to go further than that. So the discussion is important. Secondly, there's the resolution. Picking up at verse 30, when Phinehas, the priest and the leaders of the community, the heads of the clans of the Israelites, heard what Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to say, they were pleased. Well, they certainly should have been. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, said to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is with us, because you have not acted unfaithfully toward the Lord in this matter. Now you have rescued the Israelites in the Lord's hand. Well, what does he mean there? He saved us from civil war. If we'd gone off half-cocked and come in and just tried to wipe you out, which we could have done because we had the superior numbers, Israel would have been in pretty bad shape. But we talked, and we know that you were only trying to serve the Lord. It didn't look good. But you were trying to serve the Lord by doing this, and we are pleased, and we are happy. Then Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites and Gadites in Gilead, and reported to the Israelites. They were glad to hear the report, and praised God. And they talked no more about going to war against them to devastate the country where the Reubenites and the Gadites lived. You see, the situation was resolved. It was resolved in a godly manner. Brother talking to brother. One brother being straight up with the other, saying, look, this doesn't look good. And the whole church is up in arms over it. And the other brother saying, whoa, you misunderstand. We're trying to do just the opposite. We're not trying to build a false altar. We're not trying to sacrifice where we shouldn't and when we shouldn't and how we shouldn't. We intend this as a witness to the goodness of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So what about the outcome? Verse 34. And the Reubenites and the Gadites gave the altar this name, a witness between us that the Lord is God. You see, this is exactly the point of Matthew 18:15. Go to your brother or sister. Discuss it. Maybe it's a misunderstanding. Maybe it's sin, and there's repentance. Either way, God is glorified. And this is where the witness is. You become a monument. Because in following God's word and acting like His people, we glorify God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do glorify you. Personally, I don't glorify you enough. I ask your indulgence and your strength. And I pray for these, my brothers and sisters, that they also would understand what it is that you have. We need unity in the body that we might serve you better. And that is the goal, to serve you. Man's chief end is to glorify you and enjoy you forever. And we accept that and pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.